Well, we've been talking about living close to God and what that takes and the steps that we need to incorporate into our lives if we really want to live close to God. And unfortunately for some, that is a question that they've never answered really. And they kind of hem-haw around. Do I really want to live close to God? Do I really want Him to be in control of my life? Do I really want to live that kind of dedicated life to Christ? And so it's a question. Do I really want to live close to God? Now, this morning I want to talk about giving God time. Giving God time. And I think that is probably one of the most difficult things that we face in our culture, in our world today. It's the time that we think we have or don't have to give to prayer, seeking the heart of God, getting to know God. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. 2 Samuel, chapter 7, and we'll begin reading with verse 18. But I'm going to, while you're turning, I just spotted Joette out here. Joette Nanny, our preschool director, been battling that old cancer, and she's out here this morning. Let's give her a hand of appreciation. Amen. We are glad to see you back. She has been undergoing all kinds of treatments and transplants and everything else, I suppose, that a person could go through. But we're so thankful. See you. She's still working behind the scenes. I know that. She can use the phone. And we're thankful for that. All righty. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 18. I'll give you a little bit of the background in a moment. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Now down in verse 27. "For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." Giving God time. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said there are three things necessary to make a great theologian: prayer, meditation, and temptation. When I read those words, I thought I would add a fourth word or thing. If you really want to live close to God, if you really want to have a meaningful relationship with Him, I would say, in addition to prayer and meditation and temptation, there needs to be time. You really want to know God, there's got to be time given. Carl Sandburg was a Pulitzer Prize-winning poet a few years back, and he said something about time that has really stuck with me. He said, "Time is the coin of your life. It is the only coin you have, and only you can determine how you're going to spend it. Be careful, though, lest you let others spend it for you." Our life is made up of time, hours, minutes, seconds. That's our life. If you really want to live a quality life with God, you know that it takes time. But if you want to live a really productive, meaningful life with God, it takes more time. And that seems to be what our culture rubs against when it comes to spending time with God. We live in a day when people have grown accustomed to thinking, if I want something, I want it now, and they go get it. Unfortunately, that has tapped into most Christians' lives, and we kind of have that same kind of outlook, that if I want a meaningful relationship with God, then there must be a shortcut, there must be a quick way to make that happen, because I don't have enough time to really give to seeking after God. And because of that, so many Christians' lives and souls are starved. We may not know what's wrong with us, but for the most part, I think many of us suffer from just a soul that is starving for a meaningful, personal, deep relationship with God. And that doesn't come without spending time getting to know Him. Remember what David wrote in Psalm 46, verse 10. He said, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, for most of us, we think that is a poem, a verse for ancient days when people didn't have cars and televisions and computers and cell phones and everything else. But it really is for you and me today to take the time to be still and know who God is. So I want this morning to look at this passage under the heading of the value of a quality time with God. I don't think there is probably another man in Scripture, other than perhaps Moses, who spent more time alone with God than David. Many of the Psalms that you and I read are a result of David spending quiet time, hours alone with God, reflecting upon who God is, getting to know the heart and the mind of God. I think that's perhaps why he was given the title, a man after God's own heart, because I believe David truly was. He wanted to know God, and he knew that in order to really know God, he had to spend time with God. So this morning, when we come to this seventh chapter of 2 Samuel, If you know the context of it, it gives you an insight into the kind of person that I think David had become in these latter years of his life. The first part of this chapter will tell you that peace had come to the nation of Israel. There were no more wars, no more conflicts, and David finally had peace in his own life. And so it's a very restful time, and I believe a very reflective time for this great king of Israel. Nathan the prophet comes to him. Now remember, he's the one that confronted David about Bathsheba. But David, being the man that he was, not only took what the prophet said and said, "You know what? I know that I'm the man. I know what I've done." Nathan didn't just walk out of David's life, and David didn't push Nathan out of his life from that point. Nathan stayed in David's life. And it was Nathan who brought this message from God to David, and he said, "Listen, God wants a permanent dwelling place, a house of worship, a temple. And he wants you to be a part of getting that started, that temple being built. You won't be the one that does it. It'll be your son. But you will be instrumental in gathering the materials and preparing the hearts of the people to build this great temple to your God." And so David hears that, and his heart is overjoyed with the fact that God has entrusted to him this great responsibility of putting together the building of a house of worship for Almighty God. And so in verse 18, we begin to see what David did, and it gives us an insight into how he spent his time with God. These are very important. You may read through chapters like this and not catch the main meaning of it. But if you stop and really reflect on what David is doing here, I think you'll find there were four practices that would add value to our time alone with God. So here they are. In verse 18, when David raised the question, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" Here's the first thing. Review what God has done in your life. You see, when David began to think about what God had done in his life, and he began to see all the ways that God had been with him, that God had protected him, that God had blessed him, he began to think, "God, who am I that you would do such wonderful things for me?" And David begins to remember his life. He remembers his home in Bethlehem. He remembers his parents and his siblings. He remembers those lonely days and nights out in the fields watching over his father's flocks. He remembers the anointing by Samuel the prophet that said, "You are going to be the king that follows Saul as the king of Israel." He remembered the fight that he had with Goliath and the strength that God gave him. He remembered his friendship with Jonathan, the son of Saul. He remembers the years of running from Saul. And he remembers the ups and downs that he's had serving as the king of Israel. So David goes back and he looks over his life and he is somewhat astounded when he says, "God, who am I that you would do such things for me. Have you ever just stopped and thought about all that God has done in your life? The way that God has provided, the way that God has blessed, the way that God has seemingly intervened at those critical times in your life. The same ought to be when we spend time with God. We ought to focus on how God has been at work in our lives. The times of correction in our lives. The times of protection when God has kept us from harm. The times when God has comforted us. The times when He has unusually blessed us. This is what leads to a time in our lives when we are alone with God and we reflect on all that He's done, and it leads us to a time of praise. It leads to a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving, because when we begin to reflect upon all that God has brought us through, the trials, the struggles, the testings, all of those things, you begin to realize God has been present in my life. You know, the older I've gotten, in my time with God, I can honestly say this, I spend more time reviewing and thinking and thanking God for what He's done in my life. I can't seem to get past it. I'm like David. Who am I that you have done such wonderful things for me and my house? And what it's taught me is spending time with God is really a time to review who God is in your life. For some, sadly, they may think, you know, I have hardly a trace of God in my life. You may think that, but I want to tell you, you're breathing because of God. You have what you have because of God. And when David began to put it all together, the very first thing he did, when it says he went and sat before the Lord, and he just began to think of all that God had done for him. That's the first thing. When you want to spend time with God, just go back through your life. Like the old song says, count your blessings. Review what God has done in your life. Here's a second thing. In verses 19 through 22, David begins to reflect upon the person and the power of God that he's witnessed in his life. In verse 19, he says, this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, Lord God? In other words, David said, God, for you to do what you've done in my life, that's no small thing for me. It's a marvelous thing. But God, you're a God of blessing. You're a God of power. Look in verse 20. Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. That word know there in the Hebrew language means to really know. It's an intimate knowledge. He knows everything about David. And David said, I understand now. You really know me. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. As David reflects over his life, he is overwhelmed by what God has done in his life. He says, you are the all-knowing God. You are the all-powerful God, and you have taken a personal interest in me. David said, you know me. Just think about that. God's taken a personal interest in your life. You may think you are self-made. You may think you have run your life on your own rails, at your own pace, at your own time. But I want to tell you, there is a God behind all of that. And as David begins to think about who this God is, he realizes that without God, things would have been impossible in my life. To be where I'm at today, a shepherd boy from a family that had nothing, to now I'm the king of Israel and I have a relationship with God. David says, God, I am overwhelmed by the fact that you've taken something impossible and made it possible in my life. So David not only acknowledges the greatness of God, but he acknowledges the heart and the sensitivity and the kindness that God has shown to him. Now, when you and I, if we take the time to spend with God, and we begin to meditate on who God is, and then we begin to think about the power that God has, it's like our problems and our worries and those troubles that seem like mountains begin to shrink in comparison to who God is in our lives. You see, our problem usually is we focus on the problem and it becomes bigger and bigger and God becomes smaller and smaller. You remember when the children of Israel were about to go into the promised land and the spies come back and they say, look, you know, 10 of the 12 said they're giants. They have walled cities. They have massive armies. There is no way in the world that we can conquer that land. What had happened over in the book of Numbers, as they are complaining to God through Moses, they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. I have a book that I read through about once a year. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And basically what it talks about is exactly what the Israelites said. When we think people are big or more powerful, or we think a problem is bigger or stronger than we are or our God, and God just begins to shrink and diminish out of sight, and all of a sudden all we can think about is how big that problem is, how strong that enemy is, and before long we have defeated ourselves before we ever took a step. And David is thinking about this God, and he says, God, here's what you're really like. And David had studied God enough to know that God had revealed who he was and who he is through his names. Yahweh, Jehovah Nissi, the God who provides, and on he had seen God work in nature, but he had also seen God working in lives just like his, and he realized that God was indeed an all-powerful, almighty God. You see, when you and I really learn and begin to really understand who God is in our life, it ought to bring into our lives a sense of peace, a sense of assurance, a sense of confidence, because the God that we are praying to is the God who is good and just and holy and approachable. And he cares for you. Now you cannot beat that kind of relationship and understanding of who God is in your life. You know, several years ago I did a study of Psalm 23. Everybody knows that psalm. I wanted to find out what were the circumstances surrounding David writing that 23rd Psalm. As best I could find, and I read a lot of different commentaries and theology books and all of this, most came to this agreement that David probably wrote that 23rd Psalm toward the end of his life. And at the end of his life, as he reflects back on all that God has been for him and done in him and through him, David could sit down and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You know, a 20-year-old could not have written that. But a man who had been through life with all of its struggles and setbacks and hurts and difficulties, when he got toward the end of his life, David could honestly say, "I know who God is in my life. I know what God has been to me. I know how God has blessed me. The Lord God is my shepherd." But here's a third thing. In verse 27, verse 28, David begins to remember the promises of God. He says, "Lord, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant." You see, David has come to know over his life that what God says, what God promises, God will do. He will keep his word. And when you and I begin to sit before the Lord, one of the best things we can do is remember the promises of God. Take to heart some of those that are especially meaningful to you. For instance, God has promised that he would give us his peace. Not as the world gives, he would give us his peace. He also promised to never leave us or forsake us. He also promised that he would give us that indwelling Holy Spirit who would live within us forever, who would guide us and teach us and point us to Jesus Christ. He has promised to give us wisdom if we ask. Those are the kinds of promises that we know God will keep. Everything that God has promised in his word, he will keep. And so when you and I have fears or we have doubts, there is a promise or promises that we can go to and say, "God, you have promised this in your word." I don't know if you are in the habit of doing that, but when you face a crisis or you face something that's difficult to try to figure out, it's a problem, a worry, or whatever it is, and you're trying to do the right thing, do you ever just open God's word and say, "God, you've promised wisdom. You've promised direction. I need that." Let me give you a verse that God gave to me, and I'm sure he's given it to a lot of people, especially preachers. But this was years ago, and I was about to go into a meeting, and it was going to be one of those that was not going to be easy. There was a lot of tension. There was a lot of upset people. There was a lot of angry things being said. And it was just one of those that you just knew was not going to go well. And I began to pray, "Lord, I need a verse. I need something for you to give to me so when I go in there, no matter what's said to me, about me, or whatever, I can sit there and be the kind of person you want me to be." And the Lord directed me to Isaiah 54, verse 17, that says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every word that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. I said, okay, God, I'm relying on that verse. Went into that meeting, and there were a lot of upset people, a lot of things that were said shouldn't have been said. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, I'm just as cool and calm as a cucumber. And I just kind of smiled to myself, and I thought, God, I mean, it's like bullets are flying, and I'm sitting there saying, oh, well. And I knew at that moment, God had done what only God could do in my heart. He had just sort of put this shield around me. I felt His presence. I felt His protection. I knew that no matter what was said, what was going on, God was right there with me. And I was able to sit there and hear all kinds of stuff and accusations and everything else. And there was just a calmness that I can only explain that God was right there with me. And He'll do the same for you. But you need to learn to claim those promises of God. God keeps His word. But here's one last thing in verse 29. Now therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever. David makes this, what I think, is almost an aggressive, too aggressive kind of request. As David has spent time in the Lord's presence, it has not only given him time to reflect upon God, in all that God is, and all the promises of God, but it's also given him time to formulate a sincere request of the Lord. You see, sometimes it takes us waiting in the presence of the Lord to let our true request or our true burden or our true need come to the surface. And as David is in the presence of the Lord, here's what he really asked. He said, Lord, as your house is built, may my family, my lineage, continue on through that house forever. And you know what? God has done that. God promised it, and God has done that. And David makes that humongous request of God, and he says, I know, God, that you can do that, and I know you will. You know, that's the kind of praying that gives you confidence and assurance, because you know God has put that specific request in your heart. That's when you know God's listening and God's going to answer. Well, let me close with a couple of more thoughts here. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 8:34. It says, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Did you catch that? Blessed is the man who listens, who watches daily. Talking about every day, I'm coming before the Lord. I am waiting at the door. God, I am waiting on you. And then in Isaiah 30, verse 15, it says, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. You want to know how to gain spiritual strength? You know what? Want to know how to become spiritually bold, to have courage that you've never had? It's when you wait in quietness and you wait confidently in the presence of God, And God begins to rebuild you from the inside out. Here's what God does. When we give God time, and we give God time to speak to us, and we begin to think about who He is and what He's done in our lives, we begin to see everything from a different perspective. The things that sap our strength and our courage, the things that cause us to worry begin to lose their grip, because we are now understanding our help is in the Almighty God. The Lord God is the strength of my life. When we begin to spend time with Him, our viewpoint of ourselves begins to change. Our viewpoint of others begins to change. Even our viewpoint of our critics begin to change, because we begin to see them from God's viewpoint. And God is able to do amazing things in us if we'll spend time with Him. Let me just close by saying this. It's amazing, really, what God can do in our lives when we give Him the time to change us from the inside out, and we begin to see life from His viewpoint, from His perspective. When we allow God time in our lives, like David, "Who am I, Lord, that you would do such a thing in me and for me?" So I want to challenge you this morning. I know you're busy. You've got work, you've got kids, you've got school, you've got this, you've got that. But I want to challenge you. Give God time in your life. If it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever it is, give God time. And watch God do something in your life that you never thought could happen. Like I said, I spend a great deal of my time when I'm alone with God. You know, I'm not praying about so much in the future. Maybe I should more. But I'm just praising Him for what He's done in my life to this point. And I'm so thankful that God has taught me that the most valuable time of my day is with Him. I hope that will be true for you. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank You this morning that You love us so much that You want to spend time with us. You have that Father's heart, and You want Your children to come to You, to talk with You, to listen to You, just to be together. If we could just understand the great, great love You have for Your children, it would change us. It would certainly change the time and the way that we spend with You. So, Lord, I pray this morning that You would touch someone's heart that knows they've not spent the time cultivating that relationship, getting to know You. I pray, God, for them that today they would say, "Lord, this is the day that I want to begin giving You time in my life." You may be here and this has not been the kind of message that you would think you would hear on a Sunday morning about being saved and all those things, but the appeal is always there from God's heart to yours, that if you do not know the Lord Jesus, He's inviting you to be saved today, to be forgiven, to know His Son. And so if the Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart right now, In a moment when we stand, I'd invite you to just come and say, Pastor, I believe today God wants me to be saved, wants me to become a Christian. Maybe others just need to come and kneel and say, Lord, today I'm making a commitment to give you time in my life. Give you time each and every day. So, Lord, in these moments, may your Holy Spirit do his great work in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?